Let's pray together. So, Father God, we come before you today just so grateful that you are our Savior and we are the saved. We've just sung of Messiah, Savior, Lord. And we glory in that today. And Lord, as we come to this next section in the Lord's Prayer, and just understanding how do we pray, that Lord, that here is the centerpiece of the prayer, that you saved us, and we are a peculiar people, a saved people, that you call the family of God, children of God, servants of God, parts of the kingdom of God. Lord, you are our provider. We are beneficiaries of this kingdom, this family. You call us saints of the living God. That's who we are, the saved in Christ. So Lord, I ask, Lord, that as we open Scripture and we look at these principles of forgiveness and move through this phrase over the next couple of days, couple of weeks, that you'd be honored and glorified in our lives. And that, Father, that we would not just be hearers of this word, but we would be doers, effectual doers by the power of the Spirit of God. That we're a people who know we're forgiven, that you're our Savior, that we are the saved in Christ, and we move through life making sure, Lord, that things are right with you in our hearts and our minds, and things are right with others. So God, come, visit us as we open Scripture. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We are on studying the Lord's Prayer. Someone came up to me in the hallway and said, "Hey, I have a friend who doesn't really know how to pray, wants to know how to pray. Could we get together and you teach her how to pray over her grandson? Teach her how to pray. She doesn't know how to pray." And you know, this is what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. This is God's design for prayer. We've noticed that in this prayer, you find an outline, you find a skeletal overview of the ingredients of a prayer life. And this prayer time, as I find my place to pray, can be 10 minutes, it can be 20 minutes, it can be 30 minutes, it can be an hour, it can be 2-3 hours. Doesn't matter. This is not something legalistic. It's just something that God is responding to folks saying, "Hey, we want to know how to pray. Teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us what to say. Teach us what to move through. We've heard you pray. We've seen you pray. We've seen the power of it. We see our leaders praying, and there's no power in their prayer. We want to know how to pray." And so Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Very simple, is it not? That when you begin to look at this passage and the way we've been looking at it, and you can look at it a number of ways, that's what's so powerful about the Scripture, but we've been looking at it through the lens of relationship with our God. He is our Father. We are His children. We live as children by trusting Him and following Him as beloved children. And so we pray our Father. We say, "Hallowed be your name." We say, "You're our God, and we're worshipers, and we want your name to be set apart in our lives." This is the relationship that we have with God as worshiper. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You are our king. We are servants of the king, or subjects of this kingdom, and we want to advance your kingdom the way you say in Scripture to advance the kingdom of God. And then we borrowed a line from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say, "You are Lord, we are bondservants, we have come to do your will. We have come to delight in your will and your plans. Lord, we come to proclaim your will." See, it's relationship, who God is, who we are in Jesus, and how we live because of who he is and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to this section where he says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we look at this actually two phrases, he says a couple of things. One, "Lord, forgive us our sins." as just as we forgive, or we ourselves forgive those indebted to us. You know what I love about this verse? There is such a certainty about forgiveness in it and how you and I are supposed to live. He's saying, and you know, when you think about it, it's like, that kind of sounds backwards. We're asking you to forgive us just as we are forgiving everyone who's indebted to us. Instead of, Lord, we are forgiving everyone who's indebted to us because you have forgiven us. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but the way Jesus proclaims it is that there's this assumption in the Christian life that we are forgivers. We release the debt. We don't walk in anger. We don't walk in bitterness. We don't walk in that junk because it doesn't do anything good for us. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks, and we'll be looking at this up the next couple of weeks, is that when I walk in bitterness and I walk in unforgiveness, I'm a tortured being. Just think about the seasons that you have been offended and have walked in that offense. Were you happy during that time? Did it work? No. You were hurting. You were sad. That anger and that bitterness did nothing for you, because the Bible says that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God and all that God has for us. So I love the way he says it. Lord, we're coming to you and we're asking that you forgive us our sins, because we are forgivers and we are forgiving everyone who's indebted to us. Everyone. Now, there's two words that I want us just to start out looking at the meaning. The first is forgive us, okay? The first is forgiveness. This word is a really, really powerful word, and it's the very basis of who we are in Christ. It's the very basis of who God is. God's a forgiver. He forgives. The Bible, when you look at this word in the Greek, it means to send away, to let go, to remit, to give up a debt. When you see the word forgiving, that you forgive or God forgives, it takes that sin and he lets it go. He sends it away. He remits it. He forgives the debt. He takes the debt out of the way. He erases the debt. It's no longer there. The sin is no longer there. That's how he deals with it. He sends sin away. He sends it from his presence, and he sends it away from you. We're going to see this at the very end of this passage, at this message, of how God sends our sin away. The second word is sin. Sin. The word means to miss the mark, to err, to violate God's law, God's divine law, whether it be in thought or action. And you find this word in disobedience, disloyalty, when you're not loyal to God and you walk your own way. This is what sin is. The Bible speaks of it in Galatians chapter 5, and we look at not only what these two words, but we look at the nature of sin. He calls it the deeds of the flesh. Sin are deeds of the flesh. They come out of the flesh of a person. Now, I want you to turn there for just a moment, because Paul, throughout Scripture, gives a pretty extensive list of the kind of sins and the nature of sin. You know, really, the nature of sin just comes from just a selfishness. It's just living selfish. It's living for yourself. It's practicing personal entitlement. It's, I'm entitled to whatever, and therefore, you know, I can do pretty much what I want to do. That's the nature of it. It's selfish. It's not selfless. It's not godly. And he speaks in many, Romans 1, he speaks of a list of sins, of those that violate God's word and God's law. But notice in chapter 5, verse 19, and he's talking about really walking by the Spirit and walking in freedom and not turning your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. He speaks of loving your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I say this, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll never ever carry out the desire of the flesh.
The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. And I've forewarned you before that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the list. You have sexual sin. You have witchcraft kinds of sin. You've got strife and jealousy. You have outbursts of anger, which is the anger of your heart, which is unforgiveness. And John calls it the spirit of murder. There's disputes and dissensions and drunkenness and depending on something else to fulfill what only God could fulfill, which is idolatry. And it's all there. It's to feed the flesh, to make the flesh feel good, to make the carton feel good. That's what this is. It's your carton. And it's very serious. Turn to Jude 1. I'm just going a few pages. Go to Revelation, turn left, okay? Revelation, turn left. Look at this, what he says about ungodliness. Really fascinating passage of scripture about what the ungodly do. Jude talks about Enoch in the seventh generation, verse 14. The Lord came with thousands of his holy ones, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't know about you, but I think he's talking about the ungodly. Five times, right? But notice what he says ungodly are. They're grumblers. It's really easy for me to look at all the things in culture, and I can pinpoint sin and darkness, and I can look at that homosexual over there, or that pedophile there, or that murderer, or that rapist, and not realize that I'm just a grumbler in my heart, in words. Grumblers. Isn't that interesting? That'd be the first thing that Jude would say about an ungodly person. Grumbler. Let me just ask you a question, because you see, we can look at these big things in life and go, not doing any of that, but I'm complaining about my spouse, complaining about my circumstances, my job, my boss, complaining, grumbling about all these things. And what have I done? I've taken my eyes off of Christ, because I'm going to tell you, you can't keep your eyes on Jesus and grumble at the same time. You just can't. Listen, if I'm looking at the eternal, I'm not looking at the temporal. I'm looking at who God is. I'm looking at God, what God's done. And so the very nature of this sin, you know, it's just selfishness. Listen, when you grumble and I grumble and complain, it just shows me that of my ungratefulness to this great God that we just sung about, all that he's done for us. And usually the thing I'm grumbling about, I've grumbled before, and God came through. And I stopped grumbling about it because I was in okay circumstances. And then the next time I get into it, what am I doing? I'm grumbling again at the God who already brought me through the last time and the last season. And I think, what is wrong with you, Fritcher? Talking to me. What is wrong with you? Is he not your Father? Is he not your God? Is he not your King? Is he not your Lord? Is he not your provider? These are the things that I'm praying. And I get up from prayer and I go grumble. Look at the next one. They fault finder. Fault finder. Not only does he talk about grumblers, but he calls about those who find fault. And then he gets to the following after their own lusts. Let me ask you a question. Are you a grumbler, complainer, fault finder? Because I tell you,
That's not who God is. And that's not, if you're in Christ, that's not who you are. And that's not what we do. By the power of God, by the grace that God saved us, because of what our Savior did for us. Then he talks about following after their own lusts, and he gets, it's an interest to me, and he gets down to the third one. Finally, he's talking about the big stuff, the big things in our mind. They follow after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of gaining advantage. You know, I think about sin, and I see its nature, and it's just really all that is just selfish. It's all about the flesh. It's about all I can get, about me, about my hurt feelings, about what I don't have. Why look at others, what they have? And let me ask you a question. Is that a good way to live? Now, that's the way we once lived, the Bible says. We don't live that way anymore. That's what's so great about Jesus. It's so great about the Holy Spirit. This power to witness of this greatness who God's in our life. And I want to ask you, have you experienced that? Have you experienced it? So we look at two words. We look at forgiveness and sin. We look at the nature of sin, and we say it's selfish. And then we look at the problem with sin. The problem. We have a problem. And you know, this is what sin does. Number one, it separates. Separates us from God. That's what sin is. That's what the salvation message is all about. Man has sinned, right? And we're separated from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand, it's not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates. That's what it does. When you're presenting the gospel, what do you talk about? When you present the gospel to someone who is unsaved, who doesn't know the Lord, you talk about sin and them being a sinner and how they're separated from the fellowship of God, from the face of God. That's the whole point of salvation, is God coming to restore relationship to us because sin has separated us. It's the part of the good news. See, if a person doesn't think that without Christ, he's just this, he doesn't think that he's a sinner, he's not all that bad, why does he need a Savior? No, sin has separated us. It has separated us from God. This is so dynamic about the gospel message that we're going to see in just a moment when we see the remedy of sin. But first of all, sin separates. It separates. Now, the second thing that it does, and I want you to really think about this, is this. Sin dominates. I'm using alliteration, and you know me, I never do that, so I'm doing it today, okay? So it separates and it dominates. Who of us who are alive in this place know that when we look out on the world, how dominant sin is? Is that right? It dominates society. You want to talk about selfishness and the nature of sin? It dominates. And it's everywhere. And I could use another word that's not in there. It saturates, right? I mean, it just is. It's just saturated. It saturates our country. It saturates our culture. Sin, as you and I know, is becoming more and more acceptable in this society, in our culture, and sadly, in the church. In the church. It dominates. It dominates people's minds. It dominates people's hearts. Why? Why does it do that? Because really, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. Sin dominates. And you and I know that. We come out of a world of sin when we come into the presence of Christ as born-again believers, as saints of the living God. And we know how much sin dominated. And it's just not those who have maybe a lust problem or a pornographic problem or an internet problem. It's the grumbler, the complainer, the liar, the speaking arrogantly for having just a little bit of an advantage. Sin dominates. And you and I know that even as believers, when we start down a road, of accepting and justifying little things that we think are in our mind, before you know it, sin is dominating us. It is. Third thing that sin does, it devastates. It devastates. Sin devastates people. When you look at just the results of it, you see scriptures like Jeremiah 5:25 that says, your iniquity has turned these things away. You know, if you look at that passage, he's talking to Israel and he's saying, you know what? You see all this drought, you see all this this lack, all these things. Why? Well, you want to know why? Because your sins have turned these things away. It's turned away good things. Your sins have withheld good from you. And yet we'll sit and blame God for something that's my fault. We'll blame God for a bad marriage when we have walked in iniquity. We've not walked according to God's pattern in marriage as husbands and wives. And therefore we've sinned, and it turns these things away. Our sins, they withhold good from us. Sin devastates. It devastates our land. It devastates our hearts. It devastates our lives. James 1:5 says, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And I don't know about you, but death is devastating. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6:8 says that you sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. And then as you walk in these things without Christ, there's guilt and there's shame and there's depression and there's anxiety and there's divorce. There's the destruction of lives and families and churches and marriages. Sin devastates. There's nothing about sin that you and I want. Agreed? There's nothing there that I want. There's nothing there that I can benefit one ounce in my life, in your life. Because sin separates. It'll separate you from God. It'll separate you from the people that you love. It dominates. It devastates. And you know what? From Adam on, sin just emanates. From one man, Adam, all sin. You want? We could get into, which we will not, could get into generational sin, where how certain sins just run in families. And you'll see that. Sin emanates. It just grows from within if it's not dealt with. But Jesus came to deal with it. You see, you look at two words, forgive us our sins, you look at the nature of sin, you look at the problem of sin, and then you see the remedy for sin. And what that remedy is, forgiving, the sending away, the taking away, the getting sin out of the way. At that one act at the cross when Jesus shed his blood. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes we are healed. He bore those sins in our place. He died on our behalf. But he died for those sins. He died to take care of the separation, the domination of sin, the devastation of sin. That's why he died. And listen, this is not, we're going to see in just a moment, this is not just a positional thing. It's practical. It's the sanctifying work of God in our lives. And that's where we find joy. And that's where we find life. And that's where we find peace. Because God has dealt with our sin and is dealing with it even now. When you came to Christ, you believed. You believed that what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago on a cross, when his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins, he did just for you. And you believed that. But you also turned. You turn from darkness to light, right? You turn from sin and unrighteousness to righteousness. You turn from being a part of the enemy's family to the family of God. You went from being sinner to saint. Listen, all those things God began to do in your life. All because of the cross. All because of the blood.
And he cleansed you. And he washed you. And he made you his own. And when he looks at you, he sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. He sees the blood, how it's shed for you as you placed your faith in what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross. I want to ask you, friends, has that happened in your life? Have you come to the knowledge of your sin and how that sin separates and devastates and keeps on going? But have you seen the cross, the blood that flowed for you as a free gift of salvation, so that if I would just pray and receive him and believe in him and turn, all those things, that God would come and change me. He'd come into my life, he'd come into my heart and change me. Has that happened in your life? If it hasn't, you're lost. Not found. Separated from God. And today, by just coming to him and saying, oh God, I do believe that I am this sinner. I do believe that I am separated from you. I see what sin has done. It's devastating, but I see. Look, there's a cross and this blood flowing for me. And I call upon that today. And I ask Christ to come into my life. I ask him to come in, to live in me and through me. And do what only he could do, what I could not do. I could never earn my way, could never earn my salvation. I needed Jesus and the forgiveness of this sin. Oh God, I've walked in guilt. I've walked in shame. God, I'm walking in bondage to sin. It's just like a chokehold around me. It just chokes me. It's like a dog chain that just yanks me to the places that I don't want to go. And oh God, I want to be free from that. You know what the word Savior means? Deliverer. Deliverer. Savior, deliver. We've come so accustomed to Savior and saving us from our sins, we don't realize he can come to deliver you from it. Saving you from the penalty of sin, saving you now from the power of sin, and one day, praise God, from the presence of sin. Amen? That's who our Savior is. He's our Savior. And so when I come into prayer and I'm thinking of God as my Father and I'm worshiping him and I'm exalting him and I'm saying, you're Lord, may your name be honored today, and you move through your prayer life thinking in that terms, and when you think of God as your king and you're his subject and how you live, and as you declare him as Lord and that you're his bondservant, before you know it, you're in prayer and you're praying to God and you look up at your watch and you realize, I've gone 20, 30 minutes already. Because I'm just in awe of this great God. And I praise him and I exalt him. And then I move to this place of personal need. Give us this day our daily bread. Why do I pray that? Because I'm acknowledging that God is the supplier of all that I have. That I can receive nothing unless it comes from him. And then I say, oh God, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Now why, if I gave my heart to Christ and I am forgiven for all time, where it's a once and for all contract, you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Once and for all. I get born again and I start walking this walk out. So why would Jesus say, pray this, forgive us our sins? Let me just say the first thing, read your Bible. Just read your Bible. That's what he told us to pray. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he told us to pray? That's what he told you to pray. Forgive us our sins, because we are forgiving all those who are indebted to us. So that's just the first thing. So I pray that because he tells us to. Just like he tells us to ask for bread. Just as he says, lead us not into temptation. Just as he teaches us to pray to exalt his name. Is Jesus' name going to be exalted whether I pray that or not? Absolutely. Absolutely. Of my life, or king of the world, king of his kingdom. If I don't pray that, of course he is. The second thing is, you know, Jesus asked us to pray that. The second thing is because we still fall. We still fall. We still err. We still make mistakes. We are not perfect. And that there's still consequences to sin. Do you understand there's still consequences? In other words, let's say that I came to Christ when I was 8, 10. I'm kind of drifting. I've got a detour going on, and I steal something and get caught. Listen, are there going to be consequences for that? Yeah, you may go to jail for it. You know, so I'll go to the judge and say, well, I'm a believer, therefore I'm just totally forgiven. So you got to forgive me. What that judge going to do? The judge going to say, you're crazy. I'm going to add a few more years so you can learn, right? There's consequences. Consequences to grumbling, complaining. There's consequences to not walking by the pattern that God asks us to walk in our living, in our giving, in our relating. There's consequences. If you've been born again and you're on a detour, and you speak evil of your wife, or you abuse her verbally or physically, there's consequences to that. You know, oh, God just sees Jesus. He doesn't see the sin. And so we hide up behind this cardboard thing of Jesus and say, hey, he doesn't see my sin. There's consequences to that. Let me ask you something, dads. You got a young guy, he comes to your house and he's asking you to court your daughter. Or he's coming to pick her up for the first date, however you do it. And he's got a t-shirt, and the t-shirt says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. What's that going to do for you? Huh? Think about that for a minute. Bumper sticker, right? Dad, are you going to feel comfortable with that? Look at me. Do this. Sometimes we use this overarching thought that God saved us to say it's okay. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Now, is that true? Yeah, that's true. But I don't want anybody wearing that. Coming to my house. What it says to me sometimes is, you know what? I lie sometimes. I might lie to you, but I'm forgiven. I gossip. Sometimes I gossip about you, but you know what? I'm forgiven. You know what? I'm just a red-hot male. I'm going to take your daughter out. You know what? We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. You see? Do you see how this can go? This can go that way. And it can go that way in your mind. Sin dominates. Sin can come your way. Listen, we pray this because we still sin and because there are consequences to that sin. Let me tell you, there's a third reason why I think we pray this. That I think is important. We still require forgiveness from God. Not as judge, that's settled, but just as our Father. And it's an acknowledgement. It's an act of humility. Oh, God, I've blown it. God, I confess this sin. God, I just want to walk in forgiveness. Forgive me of this sin. Release it from me, Lord, I pray. Release it from me, oh Father. Yeah, in a judicial way, I'm forgiven. No question. But what about in a relational way? Hey, Dad. You know, I've been stealing from you. And since you've kind of, you know, I'm your dad and all that's settled, I'm just going to know that you're going to forgive me and I'm going to keep on doing it. I know you're my dad. There's nothing that can take that away. You can even say, I'm your dad. I can say, you're not my dad in this. But you know what? There's still brokenness over that, is there not? I know that when I've blown it and when I've messed up, I want to look at you and say, I've sinned. Will you forgive me? I don't want to just say, I'm sorry. I blew it. I want to ask the question, will you forgive me? And because you're a believer, you say, of course I will. Now I'm going to have my eye on you. Because there is a trust level that we'll talk about next week. Earning trust, gaining trust. You know, I think there's a fourth reason. And to illustrate this, I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. In verse 5, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 6, so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, wait a minute. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Listen, when you come to Christ, you've been bathed in the blood of Christ. You are completely clean. But you're still walking, and you're still getting your feet dirty. You're still getting your feet dirty. And you know, the remedy for that is to get them washed by this continual right relationship with Jesus. God, I say, you are my Savior, I'm the saved, I'm the redeemed, I'm the saint of God. And God, you have forgiven me, but God, I've messed up. Forgive us my sin, just as I'm forgiving others. I want to have this right relationship with you. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll finish with this. And ushers will get ready for the offering for just a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Now, look at verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth's not in us. Now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us our sins. And then to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness. Now, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. He is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I want you just to think about what God's done in your life overall. I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. Had an experience with him at 10. Had an experience with him when I was 17. It was a choir loft in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Youth trip. Mission trip. And God brought conviction to my heart about how I was relating to my brother, my blood brother, Jeff. And how it disappointed my family, my dad. It's where I surrendered it all. And part of that revival that happened in my heart was a getting right with God. God, I confess that I've been walking this way. I thank you that you're my advocate today. I thank you that I've been born again. I'm washed. I'm completely washed. But God, I've been disobeying you. And I confess that. God, would you just release me of that today? Would you just send that away from my mind, from your presence, from my presence? Would you just send it away? Would you just, you see, that's what I'm asking when I'm forgiven. God, would you send that away from me? Would you send it away from my heart, my mind? So I never have to walk in guilt over it. Confess. That's why he says, confess your sins to one another. You'll be healed. Yeah. I ask for forgiveness because I know I'm forgiven. To make it right with God. Let me ask you a question. What is it that you need to make right with God today? What attitude have you been walking around with that's ungodly? Have you been grumbling and complaining? Fault finding? Following after lusts? What is it? You pray with a humble heart
Oh God, I know I'm saved. You're a Savior, I'm the saved. I know that, God. I know it. I know that I know it. But God, I got some dirty feet that need washing. You forgive me for my attitude. Will you send that attitude away? Will you forgive me for that grumbling and complaining? Will you send that away? Will you remit it based upon who I am in you? It's the saved. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. The flood of comfort and the flood of life and the flood of power that comes into our soul and our minds when we humble ourselves and we confess. And He forgives, He remits it. And then what He does is He cleanses me. He washes my feet. He washes my feet again. You need a foot washing? Let Him wash your feet today. Lord, I just want to thank You for the body called Cottonwood. I thank You for the body and her friends. I thank You, Lord, for who we are in Jesus. Lord, no mistake that when that disciple said, "Teach us to pray," that You weren't thinking about us today. You taught us to pray. And so, Lord, if there is some sin going on in our lives, I pray for the boldness to confess it and to ask You to remit it, send it away. Because that's what You do as Savior. And that's what You do to the saved. I want to be right with You, Lord. I pray that we be right with You, right with our neighbor. Thank You, Father. Thank You for forgiving us our sin. Lord, I want to thank You for this offering today. I want to ask that You'd bless it in the name of Jesus. That God, that You'd spread it abroad in our hearts and in the world. I pray for those that faithfully give, who faithfully tithe, who faithfully give offering. I want to thank You for how You're blessing and how You're prospering. I want to thank You, Father, for how You're blessing our church. And I'm just so grateful for a people that are generous. And I ask God that we be generous today. You gave Your best. You gave Your first. You gave us the Savior so that we might be the saved. Lord, bless this offering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.